Welcome. Oh my goodness. It's good to see you all. It's exciting. It's interesting without the wings. It like goes back further, which is a weird thing for me. Anyway, welcome. I'm so glad to be speaking with you here this morning. Speaking is not my natural posture in front of people, so it's a fun challenge to get to speak without an instrument in front of me, as it often is. When I was younger, maybe 10 or 12 years old, my parents had a little 14-foot Bayliner, this little boat that we would use to go up the Indian Arm. We lived in North Vancouver. We'd go from like Deep Cove up the Indian Arm, or we'd go around Bowen Island, those kind of areas. My dad grew up on boats with his dad and has always loved that, and so that became a part of my childhood as well. One day, my parents decided to go around Bowen Island. I think we got lunch in the main cove there of Bowen Island, and then we would do a full lap of the island afterwards. And I brought a friend along with me. We'll call him Jack because that's his name, and I don't feel like hiding his identity. as we're coming around the far side of Bowen Island, however, we begin to hit this really intense chop as we go past the area that's sheltered by the nearby islands. We get more of the oncoming waves and wind. And so we are bouncing, boat is bouncing, Jack is unwell. We are constantly smacking these oncoming waves, just trying to very quickly get ourselves around the island and outside of this area. Unfortunately, we hit a patch of tangled up seaweed, which then got itself into the propeller of the boat, tangled itself around, and seized up the motor. And so, I to this day have a very vivid image of my dad then taking off his shirt and his jeans, turning off the engine, diving into the water, and then untangling that engine and getting us on our way, all the while being tossed hither and thither by these intense waves. Now, my 12-year-old imagination may be blowing this event a little bit out of proportion, but in my mind, it was pretty life or death. I had no idea how we were going to get out of this situation. I felt lost, like we were in the midst of pure chaos, and while I was beginning to panic, I remembered that all of this had happened in front of my friend Jack, who was mortified by my dad taking off his clothes, and also would go on to make fun of me about the situation for years to come. We've been covering prayer over the past few weeks as a mini-series in January, and I've been asked to talk about the value of persistence in prayer. I'm going to walk us through three different scriptures that I think are really good to hold on to in our lives, but I want to acknowledge first what the struggle is for many of us in persistently praying. Sometimes the difficulty in praying comes from a difficulty in forming habits. But oftentimes, I think that we do pray, but in doing so, find ourselves lost in a sea of uncertainty and a sense of a lack of response. This is often for us the setting of prayer. How many times have you prayed and felt that though you trusted God, he didn't answer in time or at all? This feeling of uncertainty is like that feeling of being stuck in an ocean with a propeller that's not working, in this ocean of fear and of doubt. And this, on top of this, it can be compounded by this sense of religious guilt. We can ask ourselves, well, are we lacking faith? And if our doubts are causing us to not get the things that we're asking for, especially if our prayers feel earnest and for the greater good. In my mind, at least, being given a clear no is disheartening and difficult, but it is at least an answer. A no allows space for further relationship, but silence is really difficult. Silence makes it feel like, well, God must not care. He can't be bothered with interacting with his own creation. And so I want to give us these three scriptures today as life rafts. These are things that we can hold on to, verses that help us to understand what to do in the waiting and in the uncertainty. And the ultimate takeaway, not to spoil the ending too much here, is going to be that we need to keep praying, keep bringing our difficult circumstances to the Lord, and this persistence will align us more and more with the desires of God. And of course, The good news is that the Lord has not left us alone in the sea. He will remind us that he has always been present. In the midst of what feels like silence, God remains deeply and fully present with his people. And so, with that in mind, I encourage you to try to make this practical for yourself. Consider a time that you felt left out at sea, a time that you felt like the world had not treated you kindly, that you were lost, afraid, and abandoned, and felt like you weren't being heard. And maybe that image comes to mind quite quickly for you. Maybe it's a season that you find yourself in right now. Or maybe you're fortunate enough to not really have an image come to mind quickly, in which case I encourage you to think about those around you. Others that might have experienced seasons of hopelessness and of fear. And I'm sorry to begin this message on a bit of a bummer. I promise that we will be working towards a far more hopeful vision together. And so, to begin, the first life raft comes to us in Matthew 7, near the end of Jesus' very famous Sermon on the Mount. This is the call for us, for those lost in the sea of uncertainty. Matthew 7, starting in verse 7, says this: "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." This scripture gives us the first framework into understanding the role that prayer plays in the uncertainty of life. When we face difficulties, concerns, and life-altering uncertainties, Jesus first invites us to ask, to bring our requests before the throne of the Almighty. Right after that, we are invited to seek after the Lord. As we bring our requests to God, we often find that while we come asking for things, we find meaningful relationship with God amidst the difficulties and the loneliness is of life. And finally, that third call, the call to knock, has it deepens this experience of relationship. The act of knocking has kind of a biblical implication of table fellowship. We knock at the door so that we can go in and eat. And as a reminder for us, eating with one another in the biblical worldview is quite different to what it is right now. Eating together now is seeing someone, saying hi, feeding them, and letting them go. Whereas in the biblical worldview, it is seen as an act of intimacy, of affirmation, and of dignity given to the guests. And so Jesus' repeated act of eating with known sinners was scandalous because a rabbi would never offer that act of intimacy with tax collectors and sex workers. This verse tells us that in the midst of all that is happening, repeatedly bringing to God our desires is a valuable act. Not because we assume that God will solve our problems the way that we want them to be solved, but because in the act of asking for our desires, seeking after the Lord, and knocking on the door, we find deep and intimate relationship with the Father. We find deep and meaningful relationship with the one that aligns himself with the poor and with the oppressed and with those in need. And this text also reminds us of an important truth, which is that God's desires aren't always the same as ours. And so this is the verse right after that in Matthew 7, starting in verse 9. It says, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Many of you have met my dog, Bo. My dog is smart, but he's also stupid. He's a fun combination of those two things. He's smart enough to not do anything unless I have a treat to reward him, but dumb enough to be fooled into thinking that I have a treat when I don't. Oftentimes, I get him to sit or to come back to me. Whatever it is, if I need to do this, I'll grab like a receipt or a small piece of garbage I have in my pockets, and I'll just close it in my hand, call his name, and he'll run up to me, sit quickly at attention, begging for what he doesn't know is like a battery that I saw on my desk. This story paints a picture of parents offering a child instead of a snake, offering a child a snake instead of a fish, or a stone instead of bread. These are cruel tricks that a parent would not do. Instead, parents give good gifts to their kids. They encourage them, generally speaking, to eat their vegetables and whatever they need to grow up and be healthy people. These gifts are sometimes boring to the kid, but they are good. It's hard for me to explain to my dog that the thing that he is desperately begging for is completely inedible, or at times poisonous when it's chocolate or a Phillips head screw or a sock that I'm currently wearing, all real things that he has begged for. When I don't give him these things, it is disappointing to him, but only I know that not letting him eat garbage is my way of showing that I actually care about his well-being. God is our loving Heavenly Father. He wants us to ask. He wants us to seek after him, and he wants us to knock at that door of better relationship. And like a good father, he will always answer, and he will give us the things that align with his love for us. Now, this is a beacon of hope in that storm of uncertainty. Truly, this is good news. But sometimes this answer is unsatisfying. Perhaps you have prayed earnestly for something that you believed was good. Perhaps you have yet to see why God seemingly did not answer a prayer or seemingly answered your prayer with a no. I want to share with us the second scripture here that we're going to look at today, and it's a parable that aligns with this previous story. And this is our next life raft to hold on to in the sea of uncertainty. So this is from Luke 18, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. And however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" And so that first life raft gave us tools, something to do in the meantime, to ask, seek, and to knock. And it gave us this promise of deeper relationship through our response to silence. But this story is a parable about who God is. This is our second hope to hold on to. Jesus liked to give us parables and not explain them right away. But this is one of the few times that Scripture tells us what it means right off the bat, before he even tells the story. This is a parable to show that the disciples should pray and not give up. And this story tells us of someone who is in the lowest social standing, the widow seeking justice, and someone in a very high social standing, which is the judge, who does not seem to care much about anyone else. And this parable is also different in compared to many other parables, in the way that God is not so much compared to the judge, he is actually contrasted to the judge. This judge in the story is not a good guy. He does not give justice to the widow because he is fair and he is just himself. Nope, he grants justice to the widow because he is sick of this woman bothering him, and he is nervous that one day she might take justice into her own hands and attack him. And Jesus is reminding us about who God is, that he is so much better than this slimy judge with questionable motives. He's not eventually going to relent because he's annoyed with us or worried that we're going to form some kind of cosmic rebellion. He's going to bring justice, and he's going to bring it quickly because he is a God that loves us. He is a God that stoops to our level and cares about our innermost needs. And yet, in this story, the imperative for us remains the same, and that imperative is persistence. In the meantime, what are we to do? Keep praying. Keep asking for our needs. Keep seeking after Christ. Keep knocking at the door of intimate relationship with the divine. The Lord is good, and he promises to continue to dive into deep relationship with those he created and those whom he loves. And yet, we are left in the reality that all suffering is not yet gone. I want to share with us one last scripture, and it comes from the Psalms. The Psalms, as a book of songs for Israel, contain a lot of praise, a lot of joy, but also a lot of heartbreak. Many psalms are ones of lament. About a third of them are lament psalms. And then on top of that, there's a handful of imprecatory psalms, which are ones that beg for justice, that call for retribution against the enemies of David and of Israel. These songs remind us that persistent prayer is not only necessary in the life of the believer, but it's also important to be honest in your prayer. Not only praising God when things are good, but also bringing difficulties to him as they arise. And so Psalm 126 gives us this beautiful metaphor to hold on to as we find ourselves in this ocean of uncertainty and of fear. And so Psalm 126 is a psalm of praise. It is the return from exile. And it says this: "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them.' The Lord has done great things for us, and we're filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy." And if you're to hear one thing this morning, it is that. It's through these words of scripture. Pray consistently. Pray with words. Pray with songs. Pray in community or pray alone. But don't just do these things. Pray with tears also, as those who sow with tears will one day reap songs of joy. I've been using a book by a guy named Tyler Statton, who's a pastor in Oregon, to help kind of frame this message. And he wrote this. He said, "So here is the promise revealed to the persistent widow, spoken to us by our faithful Father. I hear you, and I will make all things right, all things new. That new creation is seeded by the prayers of God's people and watered by their tears. Both are key ingredients in the remaking of the world. And this is our final raft to hold on to. And that is the promise of God that he is at work, bending the chaos and violence of human history toward the goodness of the new creation. No tear will go to waste. All things will lead towards the good purposes of Yahweh, to the good purposes of God represented by Christ Jesus in the world, to the good purposes of God represented by the Holy Spirit in us." And this is that message of hope. This is the good news. But to conclude, I'm going to pull the rug out from you a little bit. I don't want to leave you on too happy of a note here. I want to leave us with the tension that exists in the world, in the waiting, in the cosmic in between. Because the truth of the matter is that sometimes we can't see it. I've offered the prayer of, "Why did you decide to let that happen, God?" a few times in my life. And some of those times, I still have my doubts. I don't understand why he's let certain things happen in my life, and so I'm left with questions, perhaps some that will remain unanswered until I see the Lord face to face. But perhaps that's okay. Perhaps the answers are not as obvious as we would like them to be. Perhaps we all exist in the vast ocean of uncertainty at times. And rather than pull us out of it, the Lord reminds us that he is in that ocean with us. This is a piece of artwork from an artist named Scott Erickson that I thought was really just beautiful. I really liked it. I came across this quote from an author named Parker Palmer. This quote says, "The deeper our faith, the more doubt we must endure. The deeper our hope, the more prone we are to despair. And the deeper our love, the more pain its loss will bring." These are a few of the paradoxes we must hold as human beings. If we refuse to hold them in the hopes of living without doubt, despair, and pain, we also find ourselves living without hope, faith, and love. And so what I will leave you with is the uncertainty, the paradox, that God is just. He loves to give good gifts to his kids, but the world is messy and confusing. And sometimes it feels as if we are alone in it. And sometimes perceived silence feels like you've been abandoned. But it's in this tension of doubt that the Lord is quietly telling us that he is right next to us, that he has not left us behind, and that he is right in the midst of suffering with us. And so, this morning, this week, may your doubts fuel a desire for a relationship. May your fears fuel a need for prayer. May you ask, may you seek after the Lord, may you knock on the door. May you bring everything to God in the meantime, trusting above all else that he is good and that he knows you deeply and that he is bringing about his good purposes in the world, even as you cannot see them yet. For the Lord is good. I'm going to pray for us. Team, you can start to walk back up. Lord, thank you that you are good and that your love for us endures forever. That is how you repeatedly define yourself in the scriptures. Father, as we encounter things that are good and bad in our lives, it is tempting to praise you in the good and ignore you in the bad. But Lord, we ask for a real sense of awareness of you as the uncertainties of life arise. God, we ask for a renewed awareness of your spirit of peace and of your presence in our lives. And may you remind us to bring everything that we have to you in prayer as people that trust fully that you love your people and that you are at work in the universe bringing things back to your good new creation. God, we love you. And though it is difficult, we do trust you in all things. God, I pray for a renewed sense of your spirit and an awareness of your love for us this morning. God, be with us as we go. We love you. Pray all these things in your name. Amen. And so, we are a kingdom people. Go this week with a deep need for the Father, bringing all things to him in prayer. Go in peace. Have a great week.